thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and your kindness. Lord, we thank you for another Sunday morning, Lord God, where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come, Lord God. We invoke your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, we know if your Spirit doesn't come, we might as well go home, Lord God. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, control. Holy Spirit, go before us in all things, Lord God. Yes. Father, I pray that the word that comes forth does not return to you void, but it accomplishes that it sent it forth to do, Lord, that your word falls on good ground this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Last week we started in the bread of life, and we're continuing with knowing this name. Last week we talked about we did the introduction. We talked about that the theme of this particular lesson is going to be on nourishment. And we talked about how important and how serious this lesson is, because it has to do with our nourishment and our nutrients and what we're feeding on. And what we feed on determines what we will be. Whatever you take in will determine what you will be. So this is a serious lesson where we have to have some serious conversations with our Lord about if we are even coming to his table. Because many times we are not. We go through the motions, we put on the airs of Christianity, but we don't even come to his table to feed. We feed on everything else and all the other things. And folks, I'm telling you, I know it's hard because of all the distractions that are in our world today. We seem like you can't even get a private moment because we have all these devices that can interrupt us wherever we are and all these things going on. It seems like life gets so busy and we forget that we need to feed at his table. So we talked about the seriousness of really pressing forth to be sure that you're feeding at his table, that sometimes we can get so distracted that we don't even realize that the glory of the Lord has departed. We talked about the story in Samuel about the sons of Eli, Jehophni and Phinehas, the priests. They were priests in the house of God, and they didn't realize that the glory of the Lord had departed from their lives, and they went out into battle with the Ark of the Covenant. And the children of Israel were very confident because they thought just because they had the ark that they were going to be successful. Sometimes we think that just because we have a Bible and just because we go to church and we go through the motions, we think that we're okay. And we don't realize that the glory of the Lord has departed, because we serve a Lord that is about relationship. You got to get that. He is not about religion. He is about relationship. You know, this coming to church and all the stuff that we go through comes out of the relationship. It's not the other way around. We don't go through the motions to get to the relationship. We have the relationship, and out of the relationship, we want to come to his house. Out of the relationship, we want to praise his name. Out of the relationship, we want to read his word. So we have to get that order straight, that it's about his relationship. So we want to check ourselves and say, Lord, do I have the relationship? Is the glory of the Lord within me? Or has it seeped out? Has it seeped out of me unaware? I didn't know it had seeped out so much. I was busy. I was distracted, and I didn't nurse. I didn't feed at your table. I didn't take in your bread. And I don't even realize that Ichabod, or the glory of the Lord has departed, has been written across my life, and I don't even realize it. So this is a serious, serious lesson, or we have to check ourselves and make sure that we're not being distracted. What I find how the enemy deals with Christians in particular, it's not that he comes at us with blatant sin most of the time, because usually we're too smart for that. We'll see the blatant sin coming. What he gets us with is distractions. Amen. He distracts us. And if he knows that if I can distract you enough to keep you from praying and keep you from reading your word, after a while there's going to be a crack in your armor. There's going to be a weakness in your armor, and that's where I can get in. So that's why I said, beloved of God, you got to watch yourself. You got to be careful. The enemy wants to steal you away from him. Don't you know? You're his beloved. You know, he hates our Lord, and he can break our Lord's heart by stealing you away from him. Right. So that's what he does day and night, lie to you, deceive, do all kind of things to steal you away. So you must be very careful. We must be careful that we're taking in his bread of life. So today we're going to talk about knowing this name. And in your lesson, under knowing this name, it says the bread of life as the Holy Communion or the Eucharist. You know, because we want to talk about communion and what that all means. You know, we've been taking communion all our lives, but sometimes we don't even know what that's all about. I heard that word Eucharist and Eucharist. I'm like, what does that mean? Well, the Eucharist has to do with the ceremony commemorating the Last Supper. The communion, that's another name for the Eucharist, is the communion, in which bread and wine are consecrated and consumed. The consecrated elements, especially the bread, representing the body of Christ. That's what the Eucharist is all about. Our key verse on this particular section is from John 6, 55 through 56, and it's the Amplified. And it says, "For my flesh is true spiritual food, and my blood is true spiritual drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood believes in me, accepts me as Savior, remains in me, and I, in the same way, remain in him." And you really want to get this. This is an intimate thing that we're going to talk about today because it's so important we understand the intimacy of the Eucharist or communion. The first section, the next section on your handout says, "The symbol of Christ as the bread of life in his church is the practice of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. The word communion is most appropriate for this practice of the remembrance of our Lord. Communion is defined as fellowship, kinship or family, friendship, fellow feeling, togetherness, closeness, harmony, understanding, rapport, connection, communication, empathy, accord, and unity." All of those things go along with communion. So as we're looking at communion, you want to look over these words and see if is that what you have with Jesus Christ. As you're taken in his body, is that what you have with him? Do you have this friendship? Do you have this fellow feeling? Do you feel like he feels? Is there a togetherness? Do you empathize with what he, empathy means that you feel what someone else is feeling, you know, you empathize with them. When someone has had a death in the family, boy, you empathize. Oh my goodness, I know what that's like. And I empathize. And so you want to think about, do I empathize with Jesus Christ and his burden for this world? And taking communion, you communicate this definition to yourself and to your Lord, that you are his family, you are his friend, and that you agree with him and are in harmony with him, that he is in you and you are in him. You commune together. You got to really get this. It is a personal, as I said, this is about a personal relationship. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other faith, is that this personal relationship, this I in you and you in me, and you, your Lord and your Savior and the God of the universe is within you. It's not that he's on the outside and you just come and you serve him. It's not an external faith. It's an internal faith. That's what set Christianity aside. And we have to get back, as Christians, we have to get back to that definition of Christianity. It's an internal thing. You know, it's about what's inside. It's not about this external stuff that we've gotten into, you know, that we have to really re-examine ourselves. If we compare our communion or our togetherness with Christ, I was thinking about it yesterday, and I was thinking about how we say he is our Lord, and if we compare that with a government, like the government of the United States, for instance, because we have a government, we have invested in the government. There's a Capitol, there's a White House, there's a Pentagon. We have all these buildings that we have erected so that we can house our government, so that we pay taxes so that we can pay people to run the government and make sure our government is intact. We have armies, we have navies, we have an air force, all of this stuff because we say we are a nation and we have a government. And this is our government. So we give to it and we put things in place for it. Now when we compare the same way, when we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is our Lord and he is our God. And we think about, what have we erected for him? We have our churches. See, this is the importance of the church, because, see, you have to have a place where that government of the Lord is kind of established and set in place. It's a part of the church. If you don't have a church, if you don't have, you know, what are you talking about? You have a government and you have no buildings for it. Oh, so we're just saying we're a nation, but yeah, there's no Pentagon, there's no White House, there's no Capitol, there's no Congress, there's nothing. We have no Navy, we have no Army. Sometimes that's the way we live as Christians. We say we're Christians, but what investment have we made in it? I mean, seriously, I mean, really talking about, if this is what we're about, then what investment? And we have to look to the Church of Jesus Christ. What, have we kept it? Have we established it? Do we strengthen it? Do we make sure that it's functioning, that we're working through it, that its laws are kept in the land and in the church? You know, we keep the laws. There's, you know, we got stuff in place to keep the laws of the United States. But what do we establish to keep the laws of Jesus Christ, to keep his way? I mean, I'm just seeing this comparison. How much do we invest in him? How much do we invest in his way? We're still talking about taking in his bread and taking in and really taking in his sustenance and really living what we say, because we really mean it, that we really live in his way. We want his protection, just like a government. You know, we want the government's protection. We want the government's resources. We want all these things from, and that's our government. So they're supposed to do all this stuff. And then we turn around, we want the same thing from Jesus. We want the same thing from God. We want his protection. We want his blessing. We want him to come when we are in need. We want all this stuff. But how much do we take in his bread? And how much do we invest in him? How much do we take him within ourselves? But yet we want all this stuff from him. And I'm so grateful to God for his grace. Yes. He is so gracious to us. He is so merciful to us, because he gives us what we don't deserve. And he blesses us even though we ignore him, and even though we sometimes even curse him. But he continues to be gracious to us as he continues to call to take in his bread. Take in his bread. Be a part of his nation. Be a holy nation, the scripture says. We're a holy nation. A holy priesthood. That's who we are. But ask yourself, what have I erected for him? Where am I investing in him? Or is it all about just what I say? I'm a Christian, and that's all there is to it. I just say I'm a Christian, and that's all there is. Folks, that can't be all there is.
Amen to that.
Your life should be showing something. Yeah. Your life should be showing something. You know, sometimes people get in, well, you know, the church just wants your money. Shouldn't you be giving it? I mean, my God, really? You give your taxes to the government? You know, and you want Jesus and everything to protect you and keep you, and I'm like, I don't get it. Sometimes what are we? Are we the holy nation or not? And if we're the holy nation, then there should be something that shows that in our lives, that we are a holy nation, that we take in his bread. We're not just using him for what we can get for his blessing and his protection, but we don't want to take time to honor him even once a week. We won't come to honor him. That's a sad thing. There's a lot of believers that don't come to church. They say they know, they love Jesus, and yes, I'm a Christian. What is it, like 70, 80% of the United States says they're Christians, but they don't even come to honor him once a week. They won't come. They don't pray. Remember the statistics I told you last week? 60 seconds of prayer. The average Christian. 60 seconds of prayer a day is what we do. How sad that we don't take in his bread. That we don't, but we want. The next point says, Christ as your bread of life denotes an intimacy with him. It is a precious union between him and his bride because it represents his death for the bride and her acceptance of his sacrifice. The bride is taking the bridegroom into herself as his bread. Yes. That's when she's saying, I accept you. I accept you. I accept the bridegroom because I'm going to take in your bread. I'm not reading somebody else's book. I'm reading your book. I'm not going to worship somebody else. I'm worshiping you, the bridegroom. You're my bridegroom. That's what the bride is supposed to be responding. That's how the bride is supposed to be responding to him, is to be taking in his stuff and his bread, living in his house, coming to his house, and not everybody else's. It is the most intimate thing, and it's the most intimate and seriousness of matters between Christ and his bride. The question is, are we loyal or faithful to the bridegroom? And folks, I can't answer that question for you. And you can't answer that question for me. I got to answer that question myself. Am I loyal? Am I faithful? And he knows. But he still says, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them like wool. He is so gracious, so forgiving. This is why the scriptures warn us. This is a warning in the word of God. It says, and it's about communion. It says, it's from 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 30. And it says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Wow. Wow. That is a powerful scripture. I know we've heard it over and over again, but it is, as I said, this is a serious thing. When we're talking about the body and the blood and the bread of Christ. The next point on your list says, God takes the sacrifice of his son very seriously. And he requires that the bride be true to his son. God takes the death of his son seriously. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We were talking about how that's what sets Christianity apart. Because so many people can bring stuff to God. You know, you can bring this, and you can bring your bulls, and you can bring your goats. But, you know, God has plenty of bulls and goats. But he only had one son. That's why the sacrifice of the son is what saved us. Amen. Because that meant something to God. Yes. Because my son, this is my son's blood that's being spilled for you. And that's what made the difference. So God takes the sacrifice of his son very seriously, and he requires that the bride be true to his son. Amen. He requires that her heart be sincere when taking the holy communion of the son's blood and body. She is called to examine her heart before the communion to see if she really wants the son and desires to submit to him. Serious matter. And understand this, it's not an examination to look for perfection, but for a sincere heart toward Christ. None of us walk in perfection. God's looking at your heart. Is your heart toward him? Or are you just playing a game? Are you just faking this thing? Are you just playing around? Is it just for show? Or do you really desire him? Because God takes this seriously. You know, I didn't write this. I didn't write this in 1 Corinthians. You know, but God wanted us to know, do not play around with my son. I love him. He did so much for you. Do not play around with him. But be serious about your relationship. We're not asking it be perfect. We're just asking, do you desire it? He's asking, do you desire it or not? And then come. Broken, come. Imperfect, come. As long as you have the desire, come. I just love to see when and on Sunday morning when people are coming down to the altar and they got all kind of stuff going on in their life and, you know, but God honors it because God said they're coming. The desire is there. All kind of junk, but the desire is there. And that's what he's looking for. A heart that is toward his son. Because many people are just playing around. Been in the church year after year after year after year. And same old, same old. No growth. Can't take anything. Little insulted. Fly off the handle. Tell them off back. Do whatever we want to do. Won't do anything for anybody. Won't give. Won't forgive. Won't forgive. Oh, my God. Holding grudges. But yet, we say we commune with him. When he is the Lord of forgiveness, he's gracious. Folks, I'm telling you, serious lesson. Examine. It's time to examine ourselves. We're coming to the end of this book. Just a time to examine. All those names of Christ we've gone through. Examine yourself before it. And see where you are. He's gracious to work with you and to bring you to where you need to be. So God takes the sacrifice of his son very seriously. So the bride is called to examine her heart before the communion to see if she wants to desire, if she desires a son and wants to submit to him. So you have to ask your question. You know, as I said this last week, I said when I was first a Christian, you know, you're supposed to go, you're supposed to pray, you're supposed to read the Bible, you're supposed to go to church, you know, that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And when I first came to the Lord, that was a chore. You know, I just did it because, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Well, I grew up in the church, so I had to, you know. I was taken to church. I was like, okay, here we go again. You know, we got to sit here, you know. And I'm telling you, I grew up in a black Pentecostal church, honey. And we went to church, I'm telling you. All right. Back in New York, okay? So, they're on Eastern time there. So, y'all consider 10 o'clock late. They consider 11 o'clock late. Sometimes we were in church at 11 o'clock Sunday night, and we were up for school the next day. And it was a chore. Why? Because I was practicing religion. I was going through the motions. You know, it wasn't until I developed a relationship did his word become sweet to me. Did I want to hear his word and I wanted to talk about him. And even when I first came to him, it was still kind of new, you know, and I was still kind of taken back with some of the stuff in his word, some of the rules. I'm like, you can't do what? You know, and what? But the more I read it and the more I understood it, the more I saw that his word was all about love. It was all about love. He puts things in place in his word not to spoil our fun or restrict our fun. It's because I love you. And I know what is in the earth because of the sin that you chose. And I know what's in there. I know that AIDS is here. I know all these other diseases are here. So I ask you not to do that. Not to engage in this and not to engage in that because I know it's there. Before you knew it was there, I knew it was there. And that's why I put things in my word, in my bread, so that you would be safe, beloved, so that you would be okay, beloved. How many have we lost to all kind of diseases? How many have we lost to violence? How many have we lost because we didn't adhere to the bread? It was all about love. From the very beginning, it was all about love and what he wanted us to have and how he wanted us to be. We may not understand why he asks us to do certain things, but as we grow up in him, we understand. You know, at the beginning, we do it out of obedience. Okay, just trust him and do it out of obedience. Even though you don't understand why, later on, trust me, later on, you'll understand the love he had for you and how he protected you as you adhere to his word. Why he tells us to forgive those that treat us badly and to give when we have our own needs. We have needs of our own, but he'll tell us to give. He tells us to assemble ourselves together regularly when we can pray at home. I can pray and I can sing worship at home. Why do I have to assemble ourselves together? Trust him. Trust him. It's all because he loves us that he tells us to do these things. The bride is called to be loyal to the bridegroom through the obedience of his word. You take in his word or his bread, and she's called to be loyal to the bridegroom. Remember, he is the word. The word, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You know, so she's taking in the Lord himself. Christ and the word are one. So loyalty to the word of God is loyalty to him. Do you understand? We have to get this. The next point on your lesson says, Christ will perfect his bride as her heart is toward him. The scriptures describes Christ's relationship with his bride as such. It says this, for husbands, this means you love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did not present her to himself as a glory, I'm sorry, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And that's from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And I know when people are usually teaching this lesson, they're talking to married couples and things like that, but we got to look at this in the in another context as Christ and his church and the bride. He took the guilt and punishment for the bride, and he has committed to her eternally. He has committed to protect her into eternity. You got to understand this, because the bride deserved death. The bride deserved death, but he sacrificed himself. He took on her guilt, her punishment, and then he committed to her for throughout eternity to protect her and to cleanse her and to keep her. And all that he asks of her is that she chooses his bread and his word, his cleansing that he bought for her. Remember we talked about how when we come to Christ, it's like we're being pulled out of a vat of filthiness. You ever pulled a rag out of a vat of something that's yucky, that's decaying, and you pull it out and it's dripping with all this gook and mire, and it reeks? You know, it's out of the vat, but it still reeks. That's us. That rag is us. He pulls you out of the vat and you're still reeking. But his word, he promises, I'm going to clean you up. When I get finished, you're going to be sparkling. What does he say? He said she's going to be a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Can you see that rag? Can you see it all cleaned up, ironed? Oh, my goodness. And that's the way you'll look. I think he'll even put some lace around the edges, because some of us are rough around the edges. He'll put some lace around the edges so we don't look so rough. That's what he does for us. And that's what he's committed to do for us. But we got to let him. We got to trust him in the cleansing. You know, don't run away from the cleansing. Don't ignore the cleansing by leaving your word on the shelf or reading it and walking away and you forgot what it said. Or you're living as if you forgot what it said. As the Bible says, your faith is futile. Your faith is meaningless then. If you read it and you walk away and you act like you never heard it or you don't remember it, then what's the purpose of your faith? So we want to, again, look at this communion and look at what we are to him and what he is to us. The next segment of the lesson, and we're going to open for questions in a bit, the bread of life as sustenance and sustainer, your lesson says. So let's define sustenance. Sustenance is defined as nourishment or food, nutriment, nutrition, provision, ration, the sustenance of his family, support, maintenance, keep. He is our keep, hallelujah. Living, livelihood, subsistence, income. That's the definition of sustenance. That's what he is all to us. The next point says the book of Exodus records that not only did the Passover lamb protect God's people and in that sense save them, but the lamb nourished them as well. And this is a quote from our book. And we just wanted to really examine that scripture in Exodus where it talked about the Passover lamb. Because remember, the Old Testament is sort of a shadow of what was coming. And the Lord was trying to teach the people what was coming when his son came, so we would understand the essence of the son and what he was to us. So the scripture in Exodus 12:8-11, it says, they shall eat the meat that same night roasted in fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Remember, this was the night before the death angel was coming. Remember all the plagues that came through Egypt? And this was the night where they were told that you were going to prepare a lamb, a pure lamb, and you were going to take the blood and you're going to put it on the doorpost. And then they were also told they shall eat the meat that same night roasted in the fire of the lamb, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. I mean, this was like the first communion, if you will. He telling you're going to take in my bread, my body, the body of the lamb. Now you are to eat in this manner. Be prepared for the journey. Now, just from 8, I skipped down to verse 11. Now you are to eat in this manner. Be prepared for a journey. With your loins girded, that is, with the outer garment tucked into the band, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. And this is, that's again, Exodus 12:8-11. And I put that picture in your lesson about, as you can see, how they had to have, you know, there was a time when they took off the belt and then the fabric would just be everywhere. You know, you just, how you get home and you just kind of take off all the constraints and you just need to be comfortable. Well, they're telling him, no, you be ready to go. You have your belt on and you have your shirt tucked in and you ready to go, because after you eat this food, oh, you're going on a journey. After you take in his bread and his sustenance, it's time to go. See, folks, we got to know that today. After you take in the word of God and you start, oh, get ready to go on a journey, because he's going to take you to some places. You're going to go through some stuff and some challenges. Because now you've taken in the bread, and now you're strong, and you're capable, and now you're ready to go. So he told them, while you're eating, be ready to go. Have your stuff ready to go, because after this, we're leaving. We're getting out of Egypt, and we're going to the promised land.
Praise God.
So that's what this was all about. As we compare the spiritual preparation of the children of Israel to leave Egypt in Exodus 12, we see similarities with the description of eating flesh of Christ, even eating the flesh of Christ, as well as putting on the armor of God found in Ephesians 6. So he was telling them to get ready. Have your stuff ready. So for us as believers, our getting ready is the armor of God, that we got our stuff. And let's look at the armor of God. Now, this, have that in your lesson here. Talk about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. It says, wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That means we press in and we go forth. We press in. It denotes faithfulness right there. Having done all to stand, stand forth. That is about faithfulness. That you're not going to fall apart at the first sign of something going wrong. You've done everything you could to stand. And he says, then you stand therefore. That's faithfulness. Again, we're talking about that bride again. Is she going to be faithful? Have your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with for all saints. I'm telling you. He's talking about, boy, you put on that armor because we got to go. It's time for us to get up and go. Okay, take your bread, have your armor on, and then let's get ready and let's go and do what the Lord would have us to do. The next point in your lesson says, as you take in the bread of life, you are preparing yourself for, and I have some typos here, so I'm going to read it as it should read. As you take in the bread of Christ, as you take in Christ the bread of life, you are preparing yourself mentally and spiritually for a coming challenge. Okay, that's how that sentence should read. Mentally and spiritually for a coming challenge. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. I mean, the last thing we want to hear is that a challenge is coming. We don't want to hear that. But I'm telling you, folks, we have to, it's something that we have to face over and over. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You've got to understand. You can't ignore the battle. Because if you ignore the battle, the enemy will take you out. He doesn't care if you, I just don't want to deal with it. He doesn't care. He will take you out. So you can't ignore the battle. So God calls us to, don't ignore it, put on your armor. Don't ignore it, eat your bread. And then let's go on out and face the challenge. The armor is mentioned along with the taking in of the bread. This denotes an important component of preparation for the journey with God. That you cannot put on the armor of God without taking him into your life. Do you understand? You can't even touch this armor unless you've taken him in. I mean, when you look at the pieces of the armor, how in the world are you going to put on this armor if you have no shield of faith? What are you believing in if you don't know him? If you haven't taken him into yourself? The belt of truth, huh? Try that without Jesus. The belt of truth. Gospel of peace, try that. You won't have any peace. So you have to take the bread and the armor, go hand in hand. You have to take them in together. The armor protects you and the bread sustains you. Let me say that again. The armor protects you and the bread sustains you. You must have both for survival. We need not only be saved, we need to be sustained. And that's from our book, and I love that. We need not only be saved, we need to be sustained. As I said, enough of this just coming in the front door of God's house and shutting the door and we're going to hang out in the lobby. Got to stop hanging out in the lobby. Come on into the dining room and sit at the table. Get some sustenance for yourself so you can be sustained. So we must come before Christ and we have to examine the weakness in ourselves to see if we are taking in his bread. This is a personal thing. As I said, I can't examine you for you. You have to examine before Christ for yourself. But do it. Examine your weakness. And most of us, we know where it is. We know where we fly off the handle. We know where we fall short. We know. But we don't want to deal with it. But take it before him, beloved. And take in his sustenance. He's so, God, I tell you, he is the best counselor you'll ever go to. Because he knows exactly how to say it to you. So you're not feeling condemned. Remember, he said there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I know you've got issues, but I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you and to clean you, not to condemn you. So bring it to him. We know where we lose control. We know where we let things slip. And it's a weakness in ourselves. It's a place where we need to apply the bread of life. I'll be the first in line to say, yes. I let it slip sometimes. I'm like, oh, God, why in the world did I say that? And he'll say, you need some bread. You need some bread in that area. That's why you that's a weak spot in you. You need some bread on that issue. That means you get into the Word of God and you deal with those forgiveness issues that you have and those things where the enemy pushes your button, and know that he will push your buttons on purpose. Remember the scripture says you are counted every day for sheep to be slaughtered. He's got a list of things. Okay, Virginia, I know this bothers her because I saw her yesterday with this. So we're going to make sure it happens again today and we're going to add something to it. But when you add the bread of life. You add that forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, I cannot forgive, but you can. So I'm asking that you come within me to forgive. See, all God needs is your will. I want to forgive, but Lord, I'm telling you, there's stuff in my heart toward that person. I need your Holy Spirit to do a work in my heart. But I want you to. I'm asking you to. See, some of us won't even ask. You need to ask him. And when you ask him, then he'll start doing that work in your heart. And you'll be amazed at the people you can love that you couldn't love. People you could not stand to be around. But now you just have the peace of God. And you see, and God is so gracious. He not only changes your heart, he lets you see that person, the truth about that person. You know, most people the hateful people, they are the ones that are most afraid. They are the ones that are most secure. They are the ones that are hurting the most. You know, and nobody will minister to them because they got these walls of hate and anger that they're projecting out to everybody else. But, oh, beloved, if a child of the Most High God would just come along and take in the bread that morning and be ready to minister to that person, then you'll see the change. You'll see the change. Hallelujah. I'm just thinking about that scripture. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? You are the salt. But if you have no flavor, I mean, you're just like everybody else. You blend in just like everybody else. How in the world are you going to, what good are you? See, we want to be salty again. We want to be the salt of God again. We want to take in his bread. When you take in his bread, you become salty. And you go out there with new eyes and with new ears. What, Rita, go back to that. Lift up your gates. Lift up your gates to the Lord and let him turn those gates, those eyes, into something for him so you can see what's going on. You know, keep your shield of faith up so you're not knocked over by every little thing that comes along. But just hit it with the shield. That insult, that comment, that sarcasm, you hit it with a shield. And then you can hear the Holy Spirit in you on how to respond to that situation. It's going to be different. So we want to take in the bread of life, and we want to do things differently. The children of Israel, the next point on your lesson, says the children of Israel were called to take in the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs as part of their preparation to leave Egypt. Leaven or yeast represents sin, so they were called to take in the sinless bread, which represents the Savior. Taking in the Savior denotes your commitment to him. Commitment is an essential part of your preparation to leave your Egypt or place of imprisonment and go with him to your promised land. The journey will be difficult. Therefore, your commitment is essential. The enemy is not going to just let you stroll on into the promised land. I'm telling you, he got something for you. You know, and it's funny thing, but the children of Israel, that when they left Egypt going to the promised land, they really didn't fight any overt wars. You know, there weren't people coming at them, overt wars. What messed them up? Lies. Lies messed them up. Satan was active back then, lying to them. Oh, Moses done gone up in the mountain, and he's been up there a long time. Oh, I think he's died up there. You know, and you all are just sitting down here. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Oh, my goodness. And then you left Egypt. You're running out of food. Oh, my goodness. What are you going to do? Aaron, why don't you make us an idol, and then we can take the idol back to Egypt. We can go back to our captivity in Egypt. I mean, foolish. I'm like, why in the world would you go back? But people do it every day. I'm telling you, I see people do it every day. Go right back into the mess that God delivered him out of. Because I had to wait too long, or it's taken too long. And God was sending manna and all kind of stuff, and they were being kept. But sometimes we just tired of waiting. I want something new. It's getting boring sitting here by this Mount Sinai. We've just been waiting and waiting and waiting. And where's Moses anyways? Start grumbling and we start complaining when God is trying to do something in us. I'm telling you, if you're waiting, you're waiting for a reason. I tell people, I've learned this lesson. I said, if you're waiting, learn the lesson. He's teaching you right now. That's why you're waiting. He wants to pass you on to the next grade, but you're waiting patiently for him. They were waiting on a word from the Lord coming from the mountain. You know, Moses told them, I'm going to go up in the mountain, talk to God, and I'm coming back. So what's the problem? We got to wait. And the enemy lies to us, guys. I mean, I'm telling you, if I could just get believers to understand how much the enemy lies. That's why Jesus said he's the father of lies. There was no soldiers coming at the children of Israel. It was just the liar that was there talking to them, turning their mind against God. And when all was said and done, they had created a golden calf, an idol to hold up instead of God. They had this idol. And that's what some of us do. When all is said and done, we're holding up an idol because God, in my opinion, took too long. I wasn't learning my lesson. I wasn't taking in his bread. He was sending that manna every day, taking in his bread. I'm just going to sit here and wait until I get what I want. And you know what happened. Moses came down from that mountain, and oh my goodness, many of them were lost at that time. Let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of us that we waited, that we didn't go back to Egypt, that we didn't go back to what he took us out of it, out of. We start out good, but then we die in the winter. I brought this book. This is a book that I read years ago, simply called Don't Die in the Winter. I think I've presented this before by Dr. Millicent Thompson. Don't die in the winter. Because some of us, it's winter time and we die in the winter. We can't wait. Spring is coming, folks. God promised spring is coming. But we die in the winter. We die when it's cold and when the trees are barren. And it's a book, just a book of encouragement. Don't Die in the Winter by Dr. Millicent Thompson. You can pass it around. I'm sorry. But hang in there. God is faithful, that promised. In your lesson, it says, note the words of Matthew Henry commentary concerning these verses in Exodus 12. It says, the solemn eating of the lamb was typical of our gospel duty to Christ. The Paschal lamb was not to be looked upon only, but to be fed upon. So we must, by faith, make Christ our own. We must receive spiritual strength and nourishment from him as our food. See John 6:53 and 55. It was all to be eaten. Those who by faith feed upon Christ must feed upon a whole Christ. Amen. They must take Christ and his yoke, Christ and his cross, as well as Christ and his crown. See, we want the crown, but oh, we don't want the cross. It was to be eaten at once, it was to be eaten at once, not put by till morning. Today Christ is offered and is to be accepted while it is called today, before we sleep the sleep of death. And hear that. Folks, we don't know where death is. We don't know where it is. So that's why he says, eat me all today, because we don't know when we'll sleep the sleep of death. It was to be eaten with bitter herbs in remembrance of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. We must feed upon Christ with sorrow and brokenness of heart in remembrance of the sin. Christ will be sweet to us if sin be bitter. Hallelujah. Man, and see, that's something. Because sometimes sin is not quite bitter to us. So that's why Christ is not quite sweet to us. And we got to take in that truth. Christ will be sweet to us if sin be bitter to us. It was to be eaten standing with their staves in their hands as being ready to depart. When we feed upon Christ by faith, we must forsake the rule and dominion of sin, sit loose to the world and everything in it, forsake all for Christ and reckon it no bad bargain. Hallelujah. And it references Hebrews 13. This is a good deal, folks. This is not a bad deal. This is a good deal. to take in Christ as our Lord. To feed upon Christ, and we're almost done, the next point, takes a deep examination of oneself. If you still love or like sin, even after you have accepted Christ, it means you need more of him as your bread of life. Okay, don't condemn yourself if you still like certain things, have certain appetites. You need more of the bread of life. So take in more of the bread of life. You must honestly review what you're feeding on and then decide, will you continue this diet of death? As Jesus is the bread of life, all things that pull you away from him are the bread of death, poisoned and moldy. We'll eat that poison and moldy bread because that's what we've always fed on and we still kind of like it. How long have we taken in things to our lives that were a detriment to us and our families? Just because it tastes good for the moment doesn't mean it's good for us. And we know that to be true. Many sweet things can kill you and many bitter things can cure you. And that's just a fact of physical life too. You know, that sweet things can kill you. You keep eating that, I can hear my mother's voice in my head right now. Stop eating all that sugar. You know, it's your boy, she's anti-sugar. But if you eat too many sweets, we know that. You'll feel sick. Yes. You'll be sick. And you'll get sick. I'll tell you, you will get sick in the long run. You might be okay today, but you have an unhealthy diet. It will tell on you after a while. So it's like the word of God is so true. We don't want the bitter things. We want, and sometimes the bitter things, the things that are not so sweet, like vegetables. Oh God, no vegetables. Oh my God. And my God, don't let it be green. Oh my God. You know, then we can't do it. Oh no, we can't do any green things. You know, but these are the things that will keep us. These are the things that will make us healthy. We have to consume for the eternal over the temporal. Do you understand? We have to consume for the eternal over the temporal. We have to consume for the spirit over the flesh. Our final point, and I'm going to open for questions. There's a rising above the cravings of our flesh that takes place when we take in the bread of life. We learn to eat to live and not live to eat. Let me say that again. We learn to eat to live and not live to eat. Christ made this truth so clear in our own bodies. If we only eat that which tastes good, we grow weak, sick, and die. But if we take in that which is healthy, rising above taste, we grow strong, healthy, and live. We can eventually come to a place of enjoying and even loving healthy food, craving what our Lord has for us, craving prayer, craving Bible reading. That can happen. Praying with sincerity, give us this day our daily bread. You can get to a point where, Lord, give me today. Lord, I don't want to go out the door until you give me my daily bread today, Jesus. It was so good yesterday, and you gave me some bread, and when I got to work, Lord God, I was able to draw on that bread you gave me and help somebody, and it helped myself, Lord Jesus. You know, I was blessed because of it, Lord God. I got a promotion, Lord, because I was able to keep my mouth shut when everybody else was flying off, Lord God. You did this for me. I'm telling you, excuse me, you get to a point where you really can say with all sincerity, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. So you can love it, you can hunger for it. Any questions or comments?
This way here. Last night we actually, we were watching this prophecy about Israel and everything. And they said that they already built all the utensils and all the stuff for the temple. Wow. So they're just ready to build it. Uh-huh. So God is going to be doing that. So
I know
it's
that
hard.
Mic, yeah.
So I said we watched the prophecy, Israel's prophecy last night. They said the Jews said that they already built all the utensil for the temple. They're just waiting for the building, you know. So I was just meditating about you know, don't be caught and don't be left behind, because Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branch. If you don't connect with me, you know, you'll be lost. So your life will be chaotic. So I'm just saying that I was reading this Acts 3:19 saying that, so repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, wow, regret past sins and return to God. See his purpose for your life so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out. That's what you were trying, mm-hmm, saying that you, yeah, today about, you know, cleansing, uh-huh, you know, God will cleanse you, uh-huh, as long as you keep the bread every day. So so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, yeah, restoring you like a cool wind of on a hot day. So we need to start now. We cannot be, you know, getting caught in, you know, oh, I'm doing it later on, I'm doing it tomorrow, I'm doing it next week. Read the Bible every day. That is our life, lifeline to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't, I tell you, in this age, don't let the enemy tell you that that book, yeah, is outdated, oh, and it's, yeah, irrelevant. That's what the enemy is trying to push and press into our society and our, yeah, community, but it is a lie. It remains, yes, the bestseller. Yes. It remains on the, yes, New York Times bestseller, yeah, list. Yeah. It is the most popular app out there, is the Bible app. Yeah. Is the most popular app because the Word of God is powerful, yes, and it's relevant. And it will be relevant until Jesus comes, and beyond, it will be relevant.
Yes. That's right.
So don't let anybody, amen, tell you different. Joanne.
I'm just glad that you did this teaching today on the taking of the communion. Mm-hmm. It's not a casual thing. Right. And there are a lot of people that don't understand, yeah, the seriousness, yeah, of it. Yeah. And when you take communion with a bad attitude or with, yeah, regard to somebody else, mm-hmm, you know, with a problem, the Word says, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go, mm-hmm, and make peace. And a lot of people don't realize the seriousness of, mm-hmm, that. And God's, yes, Word says it. He means it.
Yes, mm-hmm, yes.
And I'm glad, yes, that you did this, yes, teaching.
Amen, because we need, mm-hmm, to know that. We, yes, need to know that. This is not religion.
Right.
You know, this is, Christianity is not religion.
Right.
Christianity is relationship. I know it's been around forever, and it's not religion.
I was thinking about something you said. I mean, when you come to the Lord and you begin to grow, but you still hold on those things that sin against God. But when God starts touching your heart, I remember when I was still doing some things, I was trying to justify that sin. But at the same time, God kept pursuing me, and it hurt. But when I gave it up to God, kept giving it up to come out of that situation, the more I kept calling him to come out of that situation because I was struggling with it. After a while, it became clear God was cleansing me all the time because I was asking for that cleansing. Mm. I was asking for his, yes, word. I was, yes, asking for it to receive, to continue to grow in the manifestation of it. And when I used to try to justify, well, God, you know why I'm doing this. Because our flesh is weak. But that's not what he wanted to hear. He was waiting to hear, thank you for cleansing me. Mm-hmm. Thank you for restoring. I mean, yeah, I was just, yeah, thinking about, yeah, what you said. We Christians, we hold on to things. We try to justify that sin. But, mm-hmm, you can't do that with God. Wow. He wants all of you. Yeah. He wants, yes, your heart. He wants, oh, everything. Oh. Once you give that over to him, yes, that little situation that you're in will begin to be washed away. It begins to flee. It begins, you know, and the devil try to keep you in mind. Oh, no, you're all right with God. Keep doing what you're doing. He wants to keep you there. But once you give it up to God, because, mm-hmm, he's the power that...
Amen. You know, I just think about Andrew Murray saying, yeah, Lord, I'm willing that you, yeah, make me willing.
That's right.
You know, because, yeah, exactly, that's what we need. That's where some, that's, of us need to start. Because,
exactly,
I'm not quite willing yet, Lord, but I'm willing that you make me,
yeah,
willing.
That's right. Exactly.
So you're saying that's just honest. Let me get Margaret and I'll come back to you.
So you're saying that some things that you need, you know, you need to turn from and you need to, that are causing you to mess up. You're saying that I'm not the only one that has that problem. A lot of people. That's why I don't like it when people, you know, people go through circumstances, and I'm sure the people are going through some terrible circumstances like me, and you know, people think that you should get over it right away, and And there's no timeline, and I don't like it when people want to try to play God and they want to try to judge you, as if they don't have any faults. And I just wanted to ask you, Karen, you were talking about, like, if you were talking, what were you saying, where feed on the bread if you're doing something that's wrong? I just have a situation with Rachel, and I'm not going to go into it. I'm just going to be real basic. Somebody basically told her that they don't believe in God because of BHP book. She's gone, I can tell. And we were getting into a lot of arguments over it, and I told her, I said, well, she said, I have to find out for myself, and I have to repent in front of everybody because she's taken on my view. She's very upset and not trusting and very upset in the waiting process about what happened with little Tony. And I don't think it's my fault. I mean, it's taken me longer than most people to get over it, but I don't think people should be condemning me about it. And I just wanted to say that, you know, even if God knows your heart, even if it takes Rachel a while to get over this Harry Potter, well, I'll ask for prayer for you guys because she needs it. A friend of hers that she used to talk with in school a lot has grown up and changed a lot. And the other day we were at McDonald's, and this girl came up to her and said that, because Rachel, when we were in high school, she never read the Harry Potter book. She talked to every pastor there was. She talked to Pastor Bobby, every pastor that was here. Mm-hmm. That was way back when. Mm-hmm. And they all told her that Harry Potter is witchcraft and is of the devil. And this girl told her that she's been thrown out a lot of churches because pastors tell her that. And she doesn't believe in God. And she says that, you know, it's okay. Mm-hmm. And Rachel says, I believe in God. But this Harry Potter thing, I've always done it because everybody said it's bad. She wants to find out for herself. She wants to pray for that. I wanted to make another comment, too, real quick, if I can. About, you know that song, I Can Only Imagine? Mm-hmm. I heard on the Christian radio that they're making a movie out of it.
Oh, cool. Okay, that sounds good. That's
something. We've been talking about heaven a lot.
And to just comment on the things you said, Margaret, again, the bread of life, prayer. Right. You know, we all say things that we shouldn't have said. You know, that's the whole lesson we're talking about, you know. But you press into prayer. You keep taking in the bread. You know, you keep talking. You keep communicating with your daughter. You keep pressing into prayer, you know, and watch God do
right
the
now
work.
She's very upset because I'm trying to, you know, sway her. But she says she needs to get herself.
God provided fresh manna every morning.
Amen. Fresh bread every morning.
And new mercies every morning.
Yes, absolutely.
So, I mean, that's what we have to do. Is that we can't think about it. Because if they stored the bread, it molded.
Yes.
That's what we do. If we had to stay something.
It molded. It's no good.
And you know, Karen,
gotta get
a lot
our
of
new
times
bread.
We have to hit. We need that fresh, a lot of times when we're dealing with things that some people would say is take too long and stuff, a lot of times you really have to, I guess, kind of hit into the bottom before you get lifted up.
Yeah. Not necessarily. Virginia, you want to comment?
You know, I've been sitting here listening to this, and one thing that showed up,
spoke to
me was where it says, Christ in his cross, because we never know when we go to sleep, the sleep of death.
Yeah.
And that, and what came to my mind is about my little sister. She was a Buddhist. And I'm going to tell this story because I think it fits with our, and I used to share with her all the time the things of God, and we got real close. And she lived over at these apartments right here at the Azteca, I think it was, or one of them. Anyway, so what the deal was is that she came to me one day and she told me, Ver, excited, have you heard of Joyce Meyer? And I looked at her and I said, baby, because I always used to call her baby. She was the youngest of us all. And I says, yeah, I said, she's an awesome preacher, darling. I says, you know, I says, so we talked about it and I shared more with her. Well, this is how she and my sister and I were sitting at the table on Saturday before Memorial Day. And what happened, we were talking about this guy that was dying and he had cancer. And she says, the little sister says, well, I know for one thing, this was on a Saturday. She says, I know for one thing, when I go, I want to go quick because I don't want to suffer that way. So we says, hey, that's most of us. Anyway, so we got to talk, and that was Saturday. Finally, my older sister went to Walsenburg for Memorial Day, and then they came back together. And my little sister again tells my sister, you know, Merlin, she says, I walk in the balcony this way, and that cross at that church has been following me. I walk at the balcony this way, and it looks like it's moving and following me. And she was sharing this with us on a Sunday. And I looked at her and I says, that's the Lord, darling.
Wow.
Baby, that's the Lord speaking to your heart. That's the Lord. Joyce Meyer, that's the Lord. It's the word. It's he's dealing with you. That yes. was Sunday when we're talking this. Well, her and my sister were going back to Denver. And when my sister dropped her off at her house, two, three hours later, my sister called me and said, Ver, Darlene is in the hospital. She was bleeding of the brain. She had a massive aneurysm.
Oh, my God.
Same sister. Heard the good news. Mm. Buddhas. Same
wow.
sister.
Wow.
God is faithful to this
Amen.
Word.
Amen.
God is faithful to this
wow.
word.
Amen.
If only people would think. It's got it. You have to have the desire in your heart for the lost,
yeah.
for the Buddhas, for whoever.
Yes.
And he comes through every time. Do I feel peace with my sister? Yes, I do.
Yes.
Because she heard the word,
yes.
and God was dealing with her. And then he is so good, Rita, that he shows us the cross.
Yes.
That white cross
wow.
sitting out there spoke to my sister's life
wow.
and kept put her in eternity because
wow.
of the word. Pastor Steve said something last week that really got to me. The little boy and the fishes and the bread and all this confirmed our class more or less.
yeah.
Well, you know
yes.
what we do, Brother Sam? We're supposed to lure them in.
That's right.
Yeah.
The fish. And let Pastor Steve and them gut them.
Yeah.
That's all there is to it. Just let him, yeah, just let him,
okay.
let him gut them. We
yeah.
we just lure them in and bring them
yeah.
in. And I guarantee you, this word is alive and it saves
amen.
Souls.
Oh, amen.
And
amen.
We know, but
amen.
We have to do our part
mm-hmm.
and read it and share it mm-hmm. and have the desire for the lost. Because we know we were all there,
mm-hmm.
headed for a devil's hell.
Amen.
So thank God
Amen.
That my sister, little sister, she worked with us at the funeral dinner.
Wow.
I used to invite her all the time.
Yes.
You know, she worked with us. And I'd always introduce her as my baby sister. And she would say, yeah, I'm the baby. So back to saying about
yeah.
the bread of life.
Uh-huh.
It's for real.
Amen.
It's for real.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is faithful who promised.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Building your altar.
Building your altar.
Or were you talking about the gate?
The gates, yeah.
All
right. Lift up. I think it's in your, is it in this lesson or last lesson? But I'll find it for you, Margaret. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We'll thank you for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you because you are faithful and committed to us, your bride, Lord God. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord God, for us, your bride. I pray that we would be faithful to you, Lord God. Lord, that we wouldn't be tipping out on you, that we wouldn't be treating you in a certain way, Lord God. Father, that as we would be committed, Lord God, to taking in your bread, Lord God, and taking in your blood, Lord God, into ourselves, Lord God, and be committed to you, committed to your house. Oh, Lord, committed to you, Lord, as a bride should be committed to her bridegroom. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness. Oh, Lord, I pray that you continue the cleansing in us, Lord God. I pray that as a people, we would bring ourselves to you, Lord God, that we would lay ourselves on the altar of humility before you, Lord God, and let you deal with the issues that we have going on, Lord God. We do pray that prayer, Lord. I'm willing that you make me willing, Lord God. I admit I've got things, Lord God, that I like to cling to, Lord God. But, Lord, I am willing that you make me willing, Lord God, is my prayer, Lord God, is our prayer, Lord God. So help us, draw us close to you, Lord God. Father, we don't want to have a form of godliness, but no power in our life, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we want the sustenance of the bread of life in us, Lord God. So the people can see us, that people can see our Father in us, that the light would be shining in us, Lord God, and that we would draw them in, as Virginia talked about. They would be drawn to you, drawn to you, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we just thank you, and we praise you in life. Lord, I pray that we would pray, and that we would pray, and we would pray, that you would move on us to pray and to come before you, Lord God, with for our daily bread. Lord, we just thank you, and we expect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Glory to God.